Indeed, glad to see each and everyone who is with us this morning that's come here to worship God in spirit and in truth. We realize that we mark today as the beginning of a new year. It is not the calendar year that God had established with His people. We always look for this as a time that we can refresh, a time that we can make resolutions, a time that perhaps we can change bad habits and make good habits and do different things that are making our lives better as we go day to day. So we want to look back on the past year, perhaps see what kind of progress we have made as being a Christian, what we've looked at and what we have done with our lives and what we plan to do this year. We're going to continue our study this morning on the subject of things that the Bible tells us about prophecy. Last time we were together, we talked about the Antichrist and that being a spirit. And, of course, that being something where is denying the very existence of Jesus Christ. We talked about how that at the mosque that is built upon the Dome of the Rock, that there on that writing on the wall, it says that God did not have a son. We talked about how that Joseph Smith, being a prophet who brought about Mormonism into this country, does not believe that Jesus is the only son of God. So in these respects, these people and these kind of things are antichrist that exist within the Muslim world as well as in that which is of Mormonism. We also talked about the beast and how the beast and the next beast, which was a lamb that had two horns, and the image of the beast all represented that of the Roman Empire, and how that the devil has used Rome to fight against the church from the very beginning of it. How he fought against it with paganism, then he fought against it with an apostate church, he fights against it with false doctrine, he fights from within, and he fights from without. We talked about the false prophet, which many things meet that description. Anyone who, of course, proclaims to have a word of God beyond the written word of the Bible that we have is indeed a false prophet. These things are just like spirits that are in the world, just like the Antichrist, as we spoke about, was a spirit as well. Now, this morning, we want to carry our subject a little bit further, and we're going to talk about the scattering and the gathering. Now, this applies to the land of Israel. And I know that I have had questions through my life about what does Israel have any significance in prophecy? Is there anything about Israel to be fulfilled as a country? First and foremost, we have a couple things that we do want to talk about and say. And that is one, we do not know when Christ is coming back. The Bible plainly teaches us that. So we're not up here to play a numbers game to try to say that we know any such thing. God's ways are higher than our ways, He tells us, His heavens are higher than the earth. His knowledge and His ways are past finding out. We can't possibly know all the things that are in the mind of God. We know what God has given to us, and we know that our main concern is that we be prepared for the coming again of Jesus Christ. Our main concern is that we preach the gospel and that we bring souls to Christ before it is everlasting too late. But this morning we do want to talk about some of the events that surround Israel that seem to be a great deal more than just coincidence. There are things that are happening in the world today, and as we talked about before, we need to look at some of the current events that are going on, and we need to just kind of ponder them in our mind, and perhaps we'll just give us some things this morning that we will ponder about. Our text comes from the book of Nehemiah, the first chapter, verses 8 and 9. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. This morning we're going to talk about that, the scattering and the gathering of the country, of the nation of Israel itself. Before we continue on, though, we have a wonderful opportunity to go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer, so please humble yourselves, the one selected leads us in that prayer. In the book of Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, and it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and I will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. This was a command that was given unto the children of Israel as they had received the law, Mosaical law, that they were under. And God told them, if you do not keep my laws, you do not keep my statutes, you do not obey me, then I'm going to scatter you to the utmost regions of this earth. But if you'll return unto me, he says, I will gather you again. Now, once again, we want to look at some of the things that has transpired through history, see if they have any kind of significance, something that we might ponder and something that we might think upon. But before we do, we want to point out a couple of things. One, Matthew the 24th chapter, verse 36. But that day and hour knoweth no man, no not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. When Jesus speaks here that his Father is the only one that knows the date of his return, then that is true. We talked about this last time. We won't go into much detail about it, but we understand that there's been people throughout history who has tried to predict the time and the age of the coming of Jesus Christ, and it's not going to happen. Only God knows that time. There's no need for us to try to play a numbers game. There's no need for us to try to come up with our own solution to this or think of this that we're going to know the answer. The Bible tells us plainly we do not know the answer. So we're not up here today to try to predict such a thing. In John the second chapter, we'd like to turn over there and read verses 18 through 22. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years is this temple in the building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So here Jesus is looking at the temple with his apostles and with other people, and of course they are mentioning how wonderful of a place that it is and talking about it. And Jesus says, will you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. Well, they said, well, it's 46 years that Herod's been working on this temple. It's grand, it's masterous. How are you going to rebuild it in 3 days? But he did not speak of the temple that was an earthly temple, but he spoke of the temple of his body. Now we need to remember that. We go over to Colossians 1 and 18, and the Bible says, he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So, Jesus is the head. He's the head of the body, and the body being the church. So, we know that in the New Testament, that the temple of God is indeed the body of Jesus Christ. It is the church. Now, why do we bring this up? Because there's a lot of talk, and there's this millennial thought, that they're going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and that Christ is going to come back, and that he is going to reign from that temple for 1,000 years and have peace all over this earth. Well, that theory, that thought of that, is only about 100 and some years old. It's not something that people in the early church talked about, nor did they think about. But it's something that people today seem to think that this is what's going to transpire. You have the tribulation of 7 years. You have 3.5 years in one way and 3.5 in the other, and so on and so on and so forth. But the Bible doesn't teach those sort of things. Why would that physical temple ever need to be rebuilt when the temple of the New Testament, of that promise that we have with God, exists in His Son, Jesus Christ? So we want to make that very plain. I don't know what all goes on with Israel. I don't know what all of God's plans are with Israel or with all other nations. I know what we're coming to. We're going to come to the judgment one day in which we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, according to 2 Corinthians the 10th chapter, verse 5. 5 and 10, so that we receive the things done in this body, whether they were good or bad. Now, I know that day's coming. I know we're not going to escape that day. And I know that those are the things that God has put in place. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And the Bible tells us that he will reign until he has defeated all enemies. So he has received all power. All things are going to come through him. In John the 14th chapter and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. So there'd be absolutely no reason to rebuild the temple. If they did build an earthly temple over there, and they did go and they did offer animal sacrifice on it, it would mean absolutely nothing. Why? because Christ is the only sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. He is our propitiation for the sins that we have done. He is the one who appeased God. He is the one whose sacrifice showed forth validity to all those sacrifices that had ever been offered, to the millions of lambs or oxen or goats that had been slaughtered in sacrifice. Meant nothing had not Jesus died on that cross. But because He died on that cross, those were simply representations of Him. He took away man's sins, not those animals. And they knew that the animals could not take away their sins. And Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 47 tells us, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we know that the church is here. We know that it's being added to. It is the body of Jesus Christ. And how was it added to? Well, according to Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 38, he tells us there that he told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So we know that when they obeyed the gospel teaching that was given unto them on that day, that they then became added to the church of Jesus Christ. That's salvation today. There is no other salvation. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter where you're born. It doesn't matter when you're born here under the new covenant. It doesn't matter about the color of our skin. It doesn't matter about our sex. It doesn't matter about anything other than that we obey the gospel. A Jew's not going to be saved simply because he's a Jew. They once thought that. They were the chosen people of God, after all. They were the seed of Abraham. They were His chosen people, and they were to be above all other people. Their kingdom was to be greater than all other kingdoms. They didn't understand. Their mission on this earth was to bring Jesus Christ into this world through a lineage of Abraham. And that was indeed accomplished. They were still God's people. They had every opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. They still have that opportunity. They can't be saved any other way than we can be saved. So being born a Jew doesn't give you any preferential treatment, or being born a Gentile doesn't give you any preferential treatment. Remember when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in Samaria, and she says, well, you're a Jew, and you say only down there in Jerusalem is where you can worship God. We have our own temple built up here in this mountain where we say we can worship God. Jesus says, I'll tell you, there's going to come a time. You're not going to worship God in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem. In other words, His kingdom wasn't of this world, was it? His kingdom wasn't built here. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. His kingdom is a kingdom that will never fall. You don't have to go to a physical place to be in His kingdom. You don't have to return to Jerusalem to worship Him. You don't have to go to the mountain of Samaria to worship Him. You can worship Him anywhere because His kingdom is everywhere. So we find, as we continue on, we want to look at a couple other scriptures. Matthew 27, verse 24 and 25. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Words are powerful. And we need to watch what we say. The Bible says we'll be judged by every idle word that we speak. Words are powerful. On that day when Jesus Christ stood before Pilate, Pilate did everything he could to try to find that Jesus was guilty to be crucified. He interrogated Him. He scourged Him in interrogation. He did everything he could to possibly find something to appease the people in this man that he would be worthy of crucifying. But he found none. He comes out with a bowl of water in front of these people. What more can I do? He says. I find Him innocent. And He washes His hands of the matter. They then make the proclamation, you let His blood be on us and on our children. You don't worry about it. We'll take responsibility for this. Those words have haunted those people to this day. There has never been a people on this earth that I know of that has been persecuted as much as the Jews. Wherever they have gone, they have been usually hated or despised throughout history. You can read through history where they were run out of country after country, cities where they were blamed for all kinds of calamities and everything that come about that was bad. So you got to be careful what we say. These people said, you go ahead and let his blood be on us and on our children. We'll take the blame for it. John 19:11, Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. He was telling Pilate here, when Pilate was telling him, don't you know I have the power to crucify you? Don't you know I have the power to let you go? Jesus said, you'd have no power at all against me except it was given you from above. Besides that, he says, the one that turned me over to you hath the greater sin, and that was the Jewish nation. Their leaders. When nations pick leaders, such as Israel did, when they, back during the day of Saul, wanted a king, like the countries around them, they didn't know what they were asking for. They were rejecting God as their ruler, and they were asking for a king. Well, you live and you die by the king. When David was tempted of Satan and numbered the people, tens of thousands of them died because of what the king did. Many, many instances show where Israel could have been rewarded by their kings and could have been destroyed by their kings. So they asked for what they got. They asked that their blood, his blood be on them and on their children. Well, when we go back to the book of Leviticus, I want to point out a couple things here as we look through history. In Leviticus 26 chapter verses 14 through 20, but if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint you over your terror consumption and the burning ague, and shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, and your land shall not yield or increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. God's telling these people very plainly, you don't follow my commandments, and you're going to pay. There's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a reckoning coming to you for not obeying me and for not remaining the people that I have taken out of this world, out of all the people, to bless and to make a nation. He mentions here that he will bring this upon them for seven times. Well, we know that in looking through prophetic history, as we look at time, times, and half time, that time, times, and half time is 3.5 years. And we know that that's 42 months. We know that that plays out to be 1,260 days, and that each day is given for a year in prophecy, so that becomes 1,240 years, or 260 years. We know that seven times the year of 360 gives us 2,520. So if we go by this as prophetic, then what we're looking at is a time span of 2,520 years. Does history show us anything that shows what has happened to Israel for 2,520 years? Well, it does. When we go over to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is a prophet who was lived during the time of the captivity over in Babylon. He had been taken out of his homeland of Israel, just like Daniel, and had been taken over to Babylon, and there from that place he prophesied. It's quite, it would be easy to think that him and Daniel knew each other. Ezekiel prophesied, and if you read his writing, and many times you don't hear very much spoken from the pulpit about Ezekiel. Ezekiel can be something that's very difficult to understand. It's a subject that's hard to, that he writes about, and of course some of it is unknowing. So you don't hear a whole lot from Ezekiel from the pulpit much anymore. But years ago we used to. Years ago preachers used to preach on this subject. I remember Brother Edison right here preaching on this subject many a time. He was very good at it. I don't pretend to be good at this. I'm just going to give you some things that I look at and see if you can have things to ponder upon. First of all, I'd like to look in Ezekiel, the 40th chapter, verses 1 and 2. In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after that the city was smitten, in the selfsame day the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. Then the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the flame of a city on the south. Now one thing Ezekiel does is he puts down the days that he receives these visions. And so it's easy to go back into history, not for me, I don't know enough about that, but historians can go back into history. They know the time of the destruction of Israel. They know the time of the kings that were set up in Babylon and in the Medo-Persian Empire and so on and so forth. And it's easy to go back and to find these dates and times that he's dealing with. He also says in Ezekiel the 8th chapter, verse 1, "Then it came to pass in the 6th year, in the 6th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me." In Ezekiel, he comes across here in chapter 8 and in chapter 40, he gives two times. Now, he gives a lot more than this if you read the book of Ezekiel, but we're going to deal with these two times. He gives two times, and in both of these visions, he travels to Jerusalem. He is a prophet. God is speaking to him. The first time that he goes to Jerusalem, he sees that it is destroyed, that it is laid waste, and so it was. The second time in his vision that he goes to Jerusalem, he sees that it is rebuilt. So, his first one occurred 572 B.C. If we take the 2,520 years and add it to that, we come out to a date of 1948. Now, 1948 is an important year. 1948, the world accepted Israel as a country. Now, people might say that's just a coincidence. I don't think so. I think there's reason God does all these things. Everything happens for a reason. We talked briefly about it last time. Something we want to point out was, why on this date did the Jews return back there? Well, they returned back there on that date because, though all through all the years of their persecution, there was never a calamity like there was in World War II. It was in World War II. Now remember, the Arab nations were all under control of the British Empire. Britons throughout World War II had control of the Arab nations. They were sympathetic to the Arabs. They were not so sympathetic to the Jews. But after the Holocaust in World War II, that began to change. They became sympathetic to these people who 6 million of them had just been put to death in an attempt to completely annihilate them from the face of the earth. Naturally, these people are looking for safety. Naturally, they're looking for a place of safe haven. And where is that place? The land that they were given in the Bible. Never before was a nation that we know of given a land returned to them that used to be theirs without battle and without conflict. We took this land from the Indians. Others took land from other people and so on and so forth. And when they took land, land didn't just go back to those people, did it? But it did to Israel. They were given their land back. The promises of God are great and vast, unknowable to us. Not sure of all the reasons why to us, but we can see the hand of God at work in this. If that's not enough, let's look at a couple more things that we'll talk about. One, when they approached Sinai, when they had left the land of Egypt, they went there and it was on the day of Pentecost. Now that's 50 days after the Passover. When they're at Sinai, they receive the commandments of God, and that's on Pentecost. When they travel then to the land of Canaan, and they are here, they are ready to go over into the land of Canaan. This is when they sent the spies into the land to spy it out. On that day that they would have entered into the land of Canaan was Pentecost. Why? Because on the day of Pentecost, you remember, which is 50 days after the Sabbath day, the high priest would take two loaves of bread that were baked from the first fruits back. Remember, after the Passover, on the first day of the week, he came out with the first fruits and he waved them before God. Now, that's Jesus coming out of the grave, because that's the first day of the week. That's his resurrection. This is the first fruits he's holding in his hand. We read in Colossians 1:18 where he's the first fruit or the firstborn from the dead. Now, on the day of Pentecost, he comes out with two loaves of bread. He takes these two loaves of bread and he weighs them. That's the culmination of the harvest. That's the bringing in of the wheat harvest, their big harvest. So on that day, God chose that day to be the day to show that he was bringing his people into their land. They were to be his wheat harvest, but they refused to go. They refused to go into that land. So God caused them to wander for 40 years in the wilderness until they were then brought back and came into the land. Now, something to look at is when Ezekiel sees this, he sees it on the 10th of Nisan, their first month, the 10th day of Nisan. That's the Passover. You say, why then is he seeing this on the Passover? Here, they became a nation, and here again, it was in May, I believe it was May 14th, 1948, when it was reconciled that they would be a nation. And it was on the day of Pentecost over here. Well, the reason was just what we talked about. God had chosen his people to go into the promised land on the day of Pentecost, but they did not go. Now, we can continue on as we go to Ezekiel 36, 33 through 35. Then saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate and the ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. A prophecy was given to return them to their land. Now, this is all of God's plan. Wars that we've had, nations that were raised, nations that went down, kingdoms that came up, kingdoms that have fallen, has all been God's plan. He taught that to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. When Nebuchadnezzar walked through the palace and thought, look at all this that I have built. And immediately, before the words fell from his mouth, God caused him to come like a madman that went out into the field and lived like an animal. As his fingernails and his hair grew, he was a madman until his senses were returned to him by God. And then he said he knew that God rules in the kingdoms of men. Pharaoh, who thought he was a great man, come to understand that he himself, his heart was hardened. He was set up in that position for the purpose of God. Don't think that any ruler that's ruling in this world today is there just by chance. This country just went through a great election. Don't think that the man elected is there because of people or because of the voting systems. He's there because of God. There's a reason for it. There's a reason that for the past 8 years, there has been a president who is unfriendly to Jerusalem, to the land of Israel. We see that the UN just passed a resolution just this past week or so that the United States didn't vote on. They could have vetoed it, but they did not. They refrained from voting on it, and it was to stop the expansion of Israel. During the election of Netanyahu, when he was going to be the leader, and he did win that election, the United States intervened in that election and tried to stop him from being leader. Why? Because the man who opposed him favored returning the borders back to prior to 1967, and we're going to talk about that in a minute too. Prior to 1967, that means they would no longer control Jerusalem. That's why he was favored, but he did not win it. So don't think somebody wins an election or somebody is the leader of a country just because They're there because of God. Also, there is a part of the UN known as UNESCO. UNESCO is a World Heritage organization. And what they do is they go around the world, and because they have the backing of the UN, whatever that means, they can designate something as a historical site or as a heritage site that belongs to someone else or that people have access to. In October of this past year, UNESCO made a decree, whatever you want to call it, that Jerusalem was not for the Jews. Matter of fact, in what they wrote, they didn't even mention the Jews. Can you imagine that? They didn't even mention Jerusalem belonging to the Jews, or ever have belonging to the Jews. They mentioned Jerusalem as a Muslim city. Does that have any meaning? I don't know. Things to ponder, though, because God's hand's at work. We can never deny that. Now, we talked about 1967. We'll talk about that for just a moment. Because in 1948, they were returned to their homeland. But they did not have Jerusalem. Jerusalem wasn't theirs yet. This happened 19 years later in 1967. In 1967, Egypt, Syria, and Jordan decided that they were going to attack Israel and annihilate them. It was called the Six-Day War. In 6 days, not only did Israel defeat those three kingdoms, but push them back so far that they received miles and miles of land that they didn't have before. When the dust all settled, and when Israel, who had pushed Egypt all the way back to the Suez Canal and had taken the main city in Suez there, after Israel had pushed everybody out of Jerusalem and out of the West Bank and the Gaza Strip, those things you hear about on the news all the time, after the dust all settled, they agreed to pull back, but they kept Jerusalem, their holiest city, their place that they had always had interest in. They kept that city. Now, the reason we bring that up is because between these two visits that Ezekiel makes to Jerusalem was 19 years apart. 19 years apart, he made those two visionary trips to Jerusalem, one with it destroyed and one with it rebuilt. Galatians, the fourth chapter. We'll finish up with just a couple things here that we want to point out so that we make sure we understand that with us, with Jews, with anybody, it still means we have to be saved in the church. Israel's not going to be saved just because they got their land back. Just because they received their land back doesn't give them any guarantee of any saving. They have to accept Jesus Christ, the Son of God, just like everybody else. There's an appointment to be made at Calvary by every individual. Whether they're Muslim, or whether they're Jewish, or whether they're Gentile, it makes no difference. All have to look on Him and decide, is He the only begotten Son of God, and is He our Savior? And if they reject Him, there is no salvation. So rather, what's in store for Israel, I don't know. That's all in the hands of God, and I leave it with Him. I leave what's in store with this nation to God. This nation has gone tremendously far in sin. It has backslid into depravity, into trying to make so that it's like the day when Jesus called the people perverse when He was on the earth walking through Jerusalem, because good had become bad and bad had become good, and we were almost to that point in this nation today. I leave that in the hands of God. I've got to do my part. You've got to do your part. That means we have to make sure our lives are right. And that means that we have to preach this gospel to all that we possibly can, to try to pull man out of his sins and to God. We read in Galatians, the fourth chapter, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Do we understand that? Even when Isaac was born and Ishmael was born, Ishmael being born first, he was of the bondwoman, he persecuted Isaac to the point that Sarah told Abraham, I want her and that boy gone. I know he may be your blood, but I want him out of here because he's persecuting our son Isaac. So Abraham packed up Hagar and her son Ishmael and sent them out in the wilderness. You think that a boy and a woman wouldn't survive out there. But God had mercy on them because he was of the lineage of Abraham. And he told him he would build on him a mighty nation. But he also made this prophecy. Every hand will be against your hand and your hand against every man. Ishmael is the father of the Arab nations. The Arab nations, as what Paul is referring to here, that represents that, persecute the church. The Muslim religion definitely would destroy all Christians if they had the opportunity. They destroy churches, they destroy people who believe in Christ, because they do not. Nevertheless, what the Scripture saith the Scripture, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. This is our lineage. This is our inheritance. Jesus came from the lineage of the free. He came from the lineage of Abraham and Isaac, down through David and so on and so forth. We are of that lineage. We are of that promise. When we come into Jesus Christ and He adds us into the church, we are of that promise that we are the children of God. What God has in store for Israel, I don't know. I would pray that they become Christian. Today there's some 187,000 people in Israel that are professed Christians, and the majority of those are Arab people, not Jewish people. I would pray that all people return, become Christian, because it's the only way to be saved. It matters not what nation. It matters not where we're at. If we do not obey the gospel, we cannot be saved. So I don't know what's in store for all the nations of this world and what will come about. I know God is in control, and that's all I need to know. And I need to pray that all mankind will come to Him before it is too late. Romans, the 11th chapter, we'll finish with this. The first verse, it says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? Paul asks that question. And he answers it, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God had not cast away His people which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There were Jews who did believe Jesus is the Son of God. There are Jews today who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They're saved in the same way in which we are saved today. God did not cast anybody away from His saving grace. We all can come to it, but it's all on the same conditions and the same terms. Later on in that chapter in verse 11, I say then, had they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation's coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Paul says the reason the Israelites, when they rejected Christ and they fell, he was told, and others as well, like Peter and other of the apostles, they went and preached unto the Gentiles, and the Gentiles received it. So he says that's good on our part, but don't think bad of them. Instead, pray for them that they also can be saved. For if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Suppose they would become a Christian nation and come back. Old preachers used to preach, and I remember Brother Edison talking to him many a times, and he said that Israel had to become a Christian nation again. I don't know. I hope they do. I hope all nations would at some time become Christian. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my own office, if by any means I may provoke you to immolation, them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving them of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. So Paul here gives a comparison of something that we know of in nature. And in nature, you could take a wild olive tree, and you could take a branch off that tree. You could take a branch off of a good olive tree. You could graft it into a wild olive tree, and it would produce good olives on that branch. But Paul says what God did was contrary to nature. He took a branch off of a wild olive tree, which you wouldn't do, and grafted it into a good olive tree. Now that branch receives all the goodness of that tree, and the fruit it produces must be good. So he says that's what happened to us Gentiles. Because the branches of that tree were broken off because of the unbelief of Israel, the Gentiles, being wild in nature, were grafted in. But he said just as well as he's grafted them in, he can graft the Jew back in just as well. And how wonderful Paul talks about that being. How wonderful it would be to live in a world that's Christian all over. Again, I don't know what's in store. I know that when I look at numbers such as this and I see things, I see the hand of God. I see things in work that man could not in any way control or be part of. But God, in his infinite wisdom, works here in this world. He is in control. There's one this morning who has not given their life to Christ. Today's the day to do that. Today's the day to say that you will be a child of God. You become a child of God the same way that they did on the day of Pentecost, and the same way that anybody else wants to be a child of God today. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You repent of your sins, confess Him before man, and you're baptized into Jesus for the remission of sins. Galatians 3:27 tells us, for as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. To be one this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?